Good. Hey, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Happy Valentine's Day to y'all. Yeah, Valentine's Day is a weird time. I mean, it's one of those holidays where it can, you know, there can be sadness, there can be disappointment, there can be, oh, this is what you got me. There can be the, oh, why didn't you get me anything? And, you know, it's different, but I'll tell you this, you are God's Valentine. You are God's Valentine, and he loves you. He loves you so dearly and so deeply. And we really need to learn to embrace that because it is life-changing. We're in our series, Love Is, and since it's February, we decided to go with that. And last week, I spoke on forgiveness, and this week, we'll be wrapping it around peacemaking because forgiveness is all about peacemaking. And the keynote scripture, one of the keynote scriptures in all the Bible is given to us in Matthew 22, 36, as I shared with you last week. I'm just going to recap that for a moment. And Jesus was asked by one of the teachers of the law, someone astute in the Bible, especially the Torah, the first five books. And he said this, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You must love him in your thinking process. It's cognitive. You must also love him in your emotional being, so it's relational. And you must love him with your heart so that there's a passion to it." And that's a big deal because Jesus knows everything about our thought life. He knows everything about our soul. He knows all our damage. He knows all our emotional being. He knows why we do what we do. And he knows everything about our heart. And it's also in our heart where we hide things from one another. It's where we hide oftentimes from God. And our hearts can be totally deceived. And so he says, "You're to love me with my whole being because I love you with your whole being. I know everything about you. There are no secrets between you and I love you." And he says, "This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." And that's where it becomes difficult because we all hide things from each other. We all hide the parts of us. We even sometimes hide things from ourselves. We have our strengths. Everyone in here has strengths. Everyone in here has weaknesses. I have strengths, I have weaknesses. But we sometimes even try to hide our weaknesses from ourselves. We deny that they're there, or we don't look at them, or we're ashamed of them. And so what we do is we fracture and we try to have relationship, but we're really blocking intimacy with others because we're protecting ourselves. And it's not for a foolish reason. It's because if we do share ourselves, we have all been rejected. We have all been not accepted for who we really are in our strengths. It's one of the things we long for in relationship is to be loved in our totality, as we are in every aspect, our strengths and weaknesses. So he says, "You're to love your neighbor as yourself." When I can love myself and recognize that I'm flawed and I don't have to, I don't have to beat myself up about it. I can ask God for help. I can work to improve it. But I accept that that's part of who I am. I can begin to love myself. And in turn, then, I can love others who also have weaknesses, who also struggle in their being. And I begin to understand that I'm not different from them. So he says, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So do you realize your capacity to love is in direct correlation to your capacity to forgive? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is having dinner at a guy's house named Simon. And Simon felt good about himself. He was what in his mind considered to be a good guy. But he was watching this woman who had a reputation, and she was at Jesus' feet crying washing his feet with expensive perfume and wiping it with her hair. And this greatly offended Simon. And he says to the Lord, do you know who that is? Do you know who this woman is? You're allowing her to do this? And Jesus says to him this in Luke 7:47. He says, I tell you, and he's speaking to Simon, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. You know, you are attracted to someone who knows you and accepts you and knows your sins. He says, she has shown me much love because I have loved her right where she's at. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. When you build a wall in your own life to protect you from stuff, you also build walls to others. So there's a spiritual principle Jesus was displaying. He says this, little forgiveness equals little love. Great forgiveness, great love. So forgiveness is intricately linked to your capacity, my capacity to love. They are inseparable. That's why love and forgiveness go together always. She knew what it meant to be a mess. So because she was accepted in her mess, she could learn to love others even in their mess. She could have compassion on them. She also knew what it meant to not be condemned any longer, and the peace that that brought to her life. She was okay in the sight of Jesus. And not only okay, but loved and accepted just as she was. So she could love him freely. So to forgive others means the ability to bring peace in the relationship. She's no longer at war with God. And to be at peace with others enables us to love and be around them. We're going to be talking about peacemaking. You know what the opposite of peacemaking is? War making. How many know it's not fun to be around someone you're at war with? But if you're at peace with them, it's easy to be around them. It is interesting that the deeper our wounds are, and it's weird because wounds are deep. So it's almost like a well in our being. The deeper our wounds are, as they are healed, as they are dealt with, it gives us deep capacity to love others. When our wounds are not dealt with, the well inside of us is full. And so our capacity to love others is very limited. And we're always protecting ourselves from further wounding. When you and I begin to realize that all relationships require ongoing forgiveness in order to thrive, it begins to change how we deal with ourselves. In order for me to thrive in my own body, I have to have ongoing forgiveness for me. But see, that's what God does for us. God loves us, so he's ongoing forgiving us. He didn't just forgive your past sins. He's forgiving your present and your future sins. Why? Because he loves you. And in order to maintain that relationship, he has to forgive us. And that's what he made the way for. And so it changes our lives. The only one who doesn't sin against us is God. Although sometimes we might think he sinned against us and we kind of hold that against him. In the big picture, he has not sinned against us. We just don't see what is actually going on. You know, Peter, in his early years with God, and you know, learning to look at life like I just shared with you is a process and does take time. We have to mature to that place. Peter, in his early years with the Lord, had yet to experience the depth of his need for forgiveness. In fact, and when you read the gospel, Peter is pretty full of himself. He thinks he had it going on. He was just unaware, or he did not look at his own pride and failures. In fact, when Jesus said, "Everyone's going to leave me," Peter said to him, "I know those guys will. Me? Solid. I'm with you." He did not recognize. He thought he was far more capable than he really was. So one time Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And Peter, wanting to do the right thing, not looking at it from the depth of his own place or the compassion needed that is will be needed to forgive, he wanted to ask Jesus, "How many times should I? You know, what makes me right with you? What is the number of forgiveness issues I need to deal with?" So it says, Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? They've done me wrong. It's legit. You have been done wrong. 7 times? You know, I've talked to many people in counseling, especially couples, and they're going through, and I say, "Well, you need to do this particular thing. You need to continue to love no matter what is being thrown back at you." And it's, "Oh, okay. A couple weeks later, we meet, and invariably, "Hey, Joe, I tried that. It didn't work." What they were saying is, "I tried to be loving. I didn't get the response I wanted, so forget that." I said, "That's not loving. I'm not asking you to try it. I'm asking you to do it." Peter's the same thing. "How often?" 7? That seems like a good number. And what does Jesus say to him? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. If you do your math, that's 490. But what Jesus is really saying, it's an infinite number of times. Or as long as they are human. As long as they're alive and you want to maintain relationship with them, you're going to have to practice forgiveness. That's how it works. Why do this? Well, as I shared with you earlier, you can't develop a deep relationship with anyone without forgiveness. If we don't forgive and we've been wounded, what we will do is protect that, and all the other relationships we have will be superficial at different levels. "Oh, I'll give you a little piece of me, but I'm protecting my wounds. I can't take any more wounding." But the reason we need to do this, as I share with you, is because God does this for us. And it is the demonstration we belong to the family of God. We are called to keep peace with people. Now, the goal of peace is reconciliation, but that doesn't necessarily take place, and we will talk about that. Some people, it is the right thing to do is separate from them. They're dangerous. But the idea and the goal is peacemaking for reconciliation. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 5:9 when he's speaking on the Beatitudes that we call them. He says, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God." The key word there is work for peace. How many know that? We have to work to maintain a relationship. That work is involved with peacekeeping, with forgiving. And he says, that is the sign you're children of God. Why? Because that's what he does. That's what our family does. We do not seek revenge and justice on our own. You know, one of the titles that was given to Jesus in Isaiah is this, that he's called the Prince of Peace. So that means he's the Prince of Peace. And Scripture says he's our oldest brother. So that makes us princes and princesses of peace. That's how the world and those around us know we belong to God. We do not seek our own revenge. I don't get to slash your tires because you hurt me. I can, but that's not what a child of God does. And God does make allowances for the law. We can seek, legal remedy in certain cases. God's given us government. He's given us laws. He's given us lawyers. He's given us those guys, right? Those guys in used car salesmen, I'm not sure if they're from God. But he has given us recourse. But we are never allowed as a child of God to seek our own revenge, to seek our own justice. We are to leave it to the Lord. So what does a child of God peacemaker look like? Well, the opposite of peacemaking is war making. The blessing is for those who work peace. So peacemaking means to end personal wars. How many of us have known people, and maybe perhaps we've been in a relationship where we live under the same roof, but we both got our bunkers and we throw grenades of verbal war at each other? We do things to hurt each other in the relationship. What do you do? Hey, you quit warring. You quit throwing. Yeah, but what if they do? That's on them. I don't have to participate anymore. I don't have to participate. I don't have to seek my own vengeance, seek my own justice. Now, if it's an unsafe situation, as I said to you before, we might need to part. But those of how many of us at work? You know, I've learned this. When someone's gossiping and slandering to me about how bad someone else is, I know it's only a matter of time before I'm the target. It says more about them than it says about the person they're talking to or about. In other words, the blessing that he speaks of in the Beatitude is for those who actively work to create peaceful relationships. In Psalm 34, 14, we're told this: turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace. What can I do? And work to maintain it. See, being a peacemaker, being a forgiver is hard work. How many know that? It's difficult. He says this: the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. The eyes of the Lord watches those who actively work to do right in relationships, to work in such a manner to walk in forgiveness, to maintain the peace. He says, the watch is over who do right. His eyes are open to their cries for help. What kind of help? Help me to do this. Help me to do this. How many of us have said, especially as I shared with you guys last week in our relationships, what do I get out of this? Give, 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 give. What do I give? A lot of us have relationships in that. I'm giving to you, but if you don't reciprocate in some way, so I'm really not giving, I'm bartering. And if I don't get either the pats on the back, the appreciation, the admiration, if I don't get some kind of payback, we go to war. Listen, part of forgiveness is learning to give, period. I'm making peace. I will keep the peace. On this side of the street, I keep the peace. It's not easy, especially if we're dealing with difficult relational conflicts. It is not a weakness to be forgiving and peacemaking. It is actually a great spiritual strength. But it must be worked at. The peacemaker's goal is to end the hostility between two parties. And if possible, restore the relationship. Sometimes it's not possible. So what does peacemaking look like? Simple. Looks like forgiveness. That's what it is. So the first step to peacemaking is the mindset to give up any hope of having a better past. Why? What keeps some of us at war? Well, I've been holding on to what mom and dad did 30 years ago. I'm holding there. What do I want? I want them to make that past better. If they could make it better, if they could fix this, then we'd be good. That's not peacemaking. And what that does is that bitterness takes up space in you. It affects the way we look at life. Well, I could have been much more if they would have only done this, 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 and this. If they would have only supported me, I could have become someone. What about supporting yourself? What? Well, we blame them. I'd be a better husband if she was just a better wife. I'd be a better guy if this would just happen. Peacemaking means to end personal war. So we have to give up the hope of having a better past. Why? If I don't, it keeps affecting my present, which affects my future. If I walk around bitter because of a relationship, God help the next one. And how does that affect your future relationships? I will never be in a relationship again. Why? Because I'm nursing this wound that isn't healed. Come here, Fido. You're my friend. I love cats. Why? Because they ignore me, and I'm so used to that. We have been hurt. We want revenge or at least justice. We want them to hurt like we have been hurt. So listen, peacemaking is leaving revenge or punishment up to God. That's his realm. Why? Because he knows everything about them, just like he knows everything about you. He knows why you do what you do, why you don't what you don't. He knows how your wounds affect you in the present. He knows everything, and he loves you in spite of it. And he knows how to deal with us based on that. Why? He's just. He's a just God. He's a healing God. And so he asks us to do the same thing. And see, as we get healed, we begin to understand that other people are wounded. We begin to understand that we're all wounded in similar ways. In fact, Paul tells us this in Romans 12, 19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. He's angry. He can be angry at our pain and at our hurt, but he knows how to deal with it rightly. For the scripture says, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. So without forgiveness, we are continually at war with each other, thereby continuing the cycle of hurt. That's why oftentimes abused people abuse people. They are practicing what they've learned to the damage of the next generation and the generation after that. This war making, although we think it might not spill into our other relationships, always spills into our other relationships. And this is the truth, my friends. The temptation to revenge, normal. It is in all of us. The temptation to get just, make them pay at least equal. See, revenge means they pay more. Justice, they pay equal. Tit for tat. You do this, I do that. How many do that in their relationships? You get hurt, work away to get even. Listen, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this. The temptations in your life, which revenge, taking revenge, making your own justice is a temptation. in your life are no different from what others experience. It's normal human condition. But God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You can continue to do the right thing. So there's always the option there, but he will make space so that you can make a choice to do it God's way. To continue to forgive and be a peacemaker. And this is the beautiful part. Jesus dealt with this temptation too. He put on flesh. He lived on this earth. It tells us in Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, so he conquered everything, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to bring justice. He knows how to seek, do revenge righteously. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Oh, so he was tempted to seek his own vengeance, to seek his own justice. Yet he did not sin. So then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when did Jesus deal with this? Well, a number of times in the Gospels. I want to tell you about this one. In Matthew 26, Jesus was in the garden, last night of his life, Garden of Gethsemane. And they had come to arrest him. Totally illegal, totally unrighteous. Peter draws out his sword and deftly takes off a guy's ear. That shows you he's not real good at the sword. And Jesus does this. Jesus says to him in verse 52, put away your sword. Jesus told him, those who use the sword will die by the sword. He sums up vengeance and justice in one sentence. You've been wounded by the sword and you use the sword to get back. It's going to have death ramifications. It's going to cause undue pain. Then he says this, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? So what does that tell us? He's thought about it. I could take care of these guys right now. I don't have to go through with any of this. This is so unjust. This is so wrong. I could immediately make it good. He was tempted in every way we are, but this is what he did. But if I did, so he's obviously thought this through. And you know what? That's a great little insight for a lot of us. Think through things before you act, before you're even in the situation. What would I do if? How would I handle that? He said, but if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? He says, I came to bring peace between God and man, to take on the sin, to remove it so God and humanity can be at peace. That is God's will for me. So what would I do to blow that? To seek my own justice. And I could get the angels. He said, I'm leaving justice up to my Father. It's not my job. You know, my prayer for each one of us as we mature in the Lord, we recognize what our job is and we recognize what God's job is. His job is to seek, bring justice and revenge. My job is as far as possible, be a peacemaker. And if I can't, just at least be able to forgive, to drop the case, to quit warring, in relationship conflicts. He says, in fact, when Jesus went to the cross, what did he do when he's on the cross? His last words. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." You know, one of the key things that changed my life, because when I was younger, especially in my 20s, I blamed all my problems on my mom and dad. Everything was because of their issues. And that's what happened. And I didn't understand this concept. I do now, and I got it later, was that they were doing the best they could with what they had. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. They're foolish. And he understands everything about their life. He understands what brought them to that place. And he says, Father, don't hold murder against them. Don't hold it. Because murder in the Old Testament was the unforgivable sin. If you murdered, there was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they did have cities of refuge where you could run. But even then, if you went there for safety, because if you murdered somebody in those days, the family's job was to seek justice. They were allowed to seek justice on that and take it into their own hands. So he says, God, don't do that. Look at them as manslaughter. It was an accident. They killed me, but it wasn't. They're ignorant. They made a huge mistake. I get that. Because now I'll share my own, a little bit of my own story, and Teresa's and my story. My desire when my son overdosed and died in our home was to seek revenge on his connection. And I knew who his connection was. I knew his connection was the guy that actually introduced him to the heroin. I mean, he was responsible for his own choices. But you know what? When we're hurt, we oftentimes look to find someone to blame. Someone to blame, and then someone to pay. I wanted to hunt him down. And I wanted to make him suffer like we were suffering. And I fantasized about it. And then a number of months later, and I'll never forget this, we were at Rutabagor's, which is a restaurant in Orange, because I remember the event. You know, sometimes when we forgive, forgiveness really only takes place when we actually forgive the event. And it's not like I forgive someone for being bad. No, we know. And so Teresa and I were at Rutabagor's, and we had finished eating. I think it was a lunch, and we were pulling out of the parking lot onto Glacel Street. And somebody walking right in front of us, it was him. He walked right in front of our vehicle. He didn't see us. And I looked at Teresa, and she dove and pushed on the gas pedal. No. I said, "You go, girl." Yeah. Oh, that was a fantasy right there. I had in about a 5-second picture. But we did do this. We did look at each other. And we didn't know. And we actually said, do I go out and confront him? What do we do here? Because in my head, I wanted to run him over, then back over him, then run him over again, and then back over him. And, you know, accidents happen. And it was our chance. But at what cost? I am thankful that God kept my foot on the brake. And, you know, I had to forgive him. And I do forgive him. And but see, I have to sometimes work at it. Because I haven't seen my son now in 10 years. And so what would he be like today? You know, his wife has been remarried and has got 2 beautiful kids, and we still keep in contact. But what could have my son had? He didn't leave us children. So, what would that look like? So, there, you know, and when we think those things, as we do, because we do, and the woulda, couldas. It's like I still have to, okay, I forgive Gabe because I have anger at him, and I have to forgive him. And sometimes forgiveness is ongoing because there's multiple losses oftentimes involved in great transgression. Great transgression. But 7 years later, you know, our daughter was murdered. And I've often thought after that, because her husband threatened to murder her the week before. And I'll tell you what, I have fantasized that I should have flew down there, got my daughter's gun, and killed him, and would have saved her life. And, you know, I wanted to take, you know, I beat myself up over that for not, you know, I didn't know what to do at the time. We did everything we thought possible to do, but that would have taken care of the issue. And so I've had to forgive him. And see, I'm not as good a person as Therese, because last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, was Ricky was his name, my daughter's husband, and it was his birthday. And Therese spoke with his mom and gave her a little comfort, and then wrote his sister a text of comfort because they're in pain too. I didn't do that. And so I respect you for that and honor you for that. And but that's why it says peacemaking is work, because it's not a once and done thing. It's an ongoing thing that you have to sometimes work to maintain that peace in yourself. See, because some people aren't there to make peace with. And like I was told my grandson just last week, we were talking about his dad a little bit. And even then, being able to honor his dad's position in their lives as their father, and we have done that. We do not badmouth him. And God has opened up a relationship with his family that was not really in existence before this all happened. And so we have compassion for them. You know, it's slightly different arena, but it's still a thing. But I told her, you know, I told him, I, you know, when I get to heaven and I see your dad, I'm going to punch him right in the face. And then we're cool. Then we'll all be good. And I was talking to Chris before service, and it's like, you know, I probably won't even do that because it'll all be so good then. But those are, you know, those are thoughts that still cross. And if I cross my mind, and if I stayed in that long enough, it becomes a war, you know, it messes with me. That's the thing about forgiveness. It's really for you. It's really for me. Whatever happens out there can happen out there, but it eats me up. And that's what I have to keep clean and right and keep myself right with God, because I understand this. Given the right circumstances, I can do the worst thing people can do. I'm not immune to it. Whenever I think I'm immune to it, I put myself in a bad position. And so I know that I can do the best that people can do. And I am capable as a human being, because I am human, to do the worst that people can do. And so you are dealing with your world, and I am dealing with mine. But forgiveness is really about yourself. Because how many of us beat ourselves up? We don't even forgive ourselves. I talk to people. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that have told me things, and they say that just recently told me stuff about their life that they have never told anyone else ever. They might have told God, but they didn't tell anyone. And it's like my heart grieves. It's like you've carried that shit. You beat yourself up with that for all these years. Thank God he's finally brought them to a place of wanting to unload it. And the reality is, once you bring it out, it's normal stuff. No temptation has come upon you to mess up in any area that is not common to people. You're not the one that is off the spectrum of normal, and you're in a world of your own, even though you might tell yourself that. How many of us have kept ourselves from moving forward because we trash ourselves? So, listen. We're gonna talk about how to forgive next week. I think we're gonna take this into another week. But this is the first thing you need to understand. And that keeping peace is work. It's work. So here's what we need to do today. Let's start with ourselves. Get to work keeping peace with yourself. Quit warring with your own self. Keep peace. And by warring, is you're beating yourself. You're verbally launching grenades, verbal grenades at yourself. You're verbally throwing stuff out that happened in your past that you can't change nothing about it. But as you're doing that, it's still controlling you. I know people in here, we can be at all different ages and we start being, if I only would have done this sooner. I only would have come to God when I was a teenager. I didn't have to trash myself all through my 20s. I don't even remember half of it. If I didn't have to do that, and then I'd be okay. If I only, hey, stop it. You can't fix it, but you can get free from it. You can make peace with it. It is what it is. God can help me, and I can move forward. Your bad decisions have already been made. We don't have to keep making them so that we have that laundry list going and going. Quit war making with yourself. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know some of you are war making with, you've been war making with yourself. You beat yourself up in multiple different ways. Today, let's stop that. You know, someone in here might be thinking, I'm too old, man. So much of my life has passed by. What's my future look like? It looks good. God's in it. It looks good. And you're still breathing, as Chris said, so you still got stuff going on. We're not done yet. And when we're done, we're done. Well, I'm too old to get in a relationship. I know tons of old people that are looking for relationships. Yeah, but Joe, they all got baggage. I know, and so do you. Amen? Why don't we stand up? So today, listen, God is not war making with you. If you're a child of God, he's already made peace with you. Now it's all designed in his compassion for us to help us go to a better place. Never is it in condemnation. We have passed condemnation. That was taken care of by Jesus on the cross. We are now into restoration. We are now into healing. We are now into moving forward. Yeah, but you don't understand how much I messed up. I don't have to. God knows. And he's not going, oh boy. I don't know what to do with this one. He knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly what to do. So I'll lead you in a prayer if you want to do that. We'll just pray a prayer of stop beating yourself up. Because I can't love my neighbor till I love myself. I can't treat my neighbor good if I treat myself horribly. Believe me, I treat myself horribly, it will spill out. So Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are at peace with me, that you love me as I am. You know everything about me, and you love me. You say I'm the apple of your eye, and I thank you for that. You're the best Valentine, because you know everything about me, and you're preparing a place for me after this life that I may live in your house. And I thank you that you live in me, that you are mine, and I am yours. So, Lord God, help me in my own skin to quit beating myself up for my past failings and my present failings. And I thank you that, oh, there's going to be future failings. So, God, make me at peace with myself. And I forgive myself for all the things that I've done wrong, especially the ones that are just popping in my head right now. I drop the case. I drop the weapon. Now I ask you, heal me. And I trust you with that. I trust you with my present. And I trust you with my future. Lead me. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Have a great day.